Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come to you in worship. We can come to you as we study and read your word and worship you through your word. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now through your word. That these wouldn't just be words that someone has thought up, but these truly would be words from you, that you would impact our lives, Lord. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome to post-election 2016. We got here. We survived this week. And this past Tuesday, we have a picture. Our building was filled with people that came and voted here. And I don't know if you noticed, but I noticed something as I was looking at this picture last night, that everybody who came to vote walked past the Bible. We had the Bible out, and some of them were leaning on the piano. But they did walk past the Bible on their way to vote. And I think that was great, that people would come to the church to vote, but also that had God's word open in front of people as they were voting. This was my fifth presidential election that I've been in America for, the third one that I've been able to vote in. And what a privilege to be able to vote. And, you know, it's an election race that has gripped the attention of people, not just in America, but across the world. It really got everybody's attention, sometimes not for the best news headlines, but it got everybody's attention. And it was unprecedented on so many different levels. I've had the opportunity, I was looking back this week, to be in countries during unprecedented transitions of power. I was looking back, and we have now quite a number of South Africans here, but we were all in South Africa in 1994 during the first democratic elections there. And at that time, we were able to vote in that election and see the transition of power take place, which I'll talk a bit more a little bit later. But in 1989, I was in Namibia, which was then Southwest Africa, and I was part of a mission team that went there specifically to pray for the first free elections in that country after over 20 years of war. And I remember going into the country with this mission team as hundreds of armed vehicles from the South African Defense Force were going in the opposite direction, leaving the country. And we were going into the country to pray for the nation. And everyone said it's going to dissolve into a civil war. And after the elections, it has been a peaceful nation. God performed a miracle. The same thing happened in South Africa. I don't know if you know the transition of power that took place in South Africa, but many people expected civil war to break out there. Many people said, this is not going to be good. In fact, the head of the South African Defense Force at the time, General George Meyring, he made a statement in November 1993, and he says, it is unrealistic to expect internal stability to be achieved within the next decade. He was, as the head of the Defense Force, expecting war. But what we saw was the church prayed. We saw the church pray. We saw the world, Christians around the world, praying for South Africa. And I know many of you in America prayed for South Africa at that time. And what we saw and experienced was a peaceful transition of power, which was unprecedented. It was unusual. And I know many believers in South Africa are now praying for America. They experienced and we experienced that miracle, but now we're praying for America as America goes through this transition in their history, which is unprecedented as well. And there's much anxiety in America right now. There's much anxiety. There's a lot of tension. As you know, you don't have to turn the TV on for very long to see a lot of the tension and the fear and the anxiety that are in the streets of our country right now. Many angry, disappointed people. And as followers of Jesus Christ, how do we navigate this season that we're in? How do we encourage people? How do we move forward as followers of Jesus Christ? What it really boils down to, though, is where do we place our hope? In whom do we place our hope? As a nation, as followers of Jesus Christ, do we trust our government or do we trust our God? Do we trust our Creator. And many Christians in America are hoping and praying and asking for a Christian state. Well, we wish we could just be a Christian state and that the whole government would be Christian and everybody in the country would be Christian. Well, you look back in history, look back to the 11th century during the time of the Crusades, there was an established Christian state under the Roman Empire or the Roman Church. It did not work out well. Trying to have a Christian state is an unrealistic expectation because our citizenship is higher than that. Our citizenship is higher than any nation or any government. Paul says in writing to the Philippian church in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that we should pray that our nation, we realize that we're part of a greater kingdom, a kingdom that supersedes any nation on this earth. And I have an interesting situation in my life. Many of you have seen one of these. This is a passport, and this is a passport to the United States of America that was given to me as a citizen of America. I also have another passport. This is a passport of my South African citizenship. So I have dual citizenship. I have a passport from each nation, and my name's not James Bond, and I don't have a box of these under my bed, but I have two passports. This one has long since expired, but I do still have it. But you know, as Christians, we should all be dual citizens. We're all dual citizens. We should be citizens of this earth and of this nation and the nation that God places us, and then we're citizens of an eternal kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what it means to be a dual citizen. And today, I'm going to invite you, if you haven't made that decision, but I'm going to invite you as well as we're going to talk about what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. The Bible has a number of passages that guide us in our relationship to our citizenship here on earth. The Bible kind of gives us a number of ideas of how do we live out this Christian life in a secular world setting. Romans chapter 13, written by Paul, is one of the most clear and yet somewhat controversial chapters in the Bible. We're going to read that today, Romans chapter 13. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 13, and I'll read it if you can follow along. We'll read the whole chapter. Verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers do hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full-time governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love, to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not commit murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church while he was probably staying in Corinth. And the date of this writing of this book was relatively in the time of Nero, emperor the governing authority, Emperor Nero. Nero ruled from AD 54 to AD 68. And it was a time of relative peace and calm for Christians in the Roman Empire at that time. And some commentators feel that Paul was writing to encourage the church to support the government, to try and encourage the church to obey the government and not be rebellious, because Paul felt that the government was really supporting the church and looking after the church. But I don't think Paul had that illusion. Paul had seen how the Roman authorities had crucified Jesus. Paul knew that they were not in favor of Christianity. And in fact, Paul himself became a martyr a few years later. But Paul was challenging people to be obedient to the government. And one of the most challenging verses in the Bible nowadays, and challenging verses in the Bible in any era, is Romans 13:1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Paul states that every authority has been established by God. And he repeats himself. It's been established by God, as if to make the point clearer. He wants to ensure that there's no misunderstanding of this dramatic truth. The Roman Empire was not the most favorable to all citizens. It was a harsh empire. It was cruel. It was wicked. And then we look at our history, our recent history in the last 100 years of our world, and we see, well, what about Hitler? What about Stalin? What about Mao Zedong in the People's Republic of China and the communist uprising there? Has God established all of those? How do we reason that? How do we understand this verse in Scripture based on what we've seen in history? We don't have all the time to go into the theology of that and try and explain it all and try and understand it all. But what I really look at and say, either God is God of all creation and He's in charge of everything and He knows all things and He controls all things, or He is a victim of circumstances and a victim of unexplained circumstances. I don't believe for one minute that God is in reaction mode. God is not reacting to things that are happening in the world. God knows what is happening and what is about to happen. God knew who was going to win the election on Tuesday. It was not a surprise to God. It was a surprise to many people in the world, but it was not a surprise to God. God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is not the author of evil, but neither is He the victim of evil. So I believe God is in control. We have to trust and believe that God is in control of all situations, even when evil dictators that we've seen in history rise. And Paul, writing to the Roman church, is saying, Nero is worthy of your honor and respect. And as we look at verse 2 in our text, we read Paul writing, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. We are to obey our government. That is how society is set up. These verses were written by Paul not as an absolute doctrine to say, whatever the government tells you to do, you have to obey. It wasn't an absolute decree, because we know that evil empires rise and governments make laws where we have to, as Christians, say, well, this does not fit my biblical law of God. I cannot accept that because that goes against the law of God. When that happens, we have to, as Paul says, as the Bible says, stand up against the government and say, no, that's wrong. I will not do that. And there is precedent in the Bible. When the government requires citizens to go against the stated will of God and the law of God, we are compelled to rather follow the law of God than the law of government. We look at Esther. We look at Daniel, Peter, the apostles, who were told by the law and the Sanhedrin, stop preaching, stop sharing the gospel. They said, we cannot. We have to do that. And that's where we as Christians have to say, no, the law of God supersedes the law of any land. But it's interesting to note that three times in the first seven verses of this chapter, Paul says, the government is God's servant. It's God's servant. Three times he mentions it. And being model citizens, we display Christ to those around us. We submit ourselves to the government, obviously, if it obeys and doesn't go against the law of God. But then by doing so, we're modeling what it is to be a citizen of this world and a citizen of the kingdom of God. By being model citizens, we display Christ. It is our witness. It is the way that we're able to witness to others, to say we support our nation. And as we read further, though, coming to verse 8, Paul seems to shift his attention from the government to looking at our neighbor and talking about loving our neighbor and loving those around us. It's almost like there's a disconnect there. He goes from speaking about supporting the government to loving our neighbor. Why is it all in the same chapter? And his focus shifts. But Paul is going back to the law of God. Remember when the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest law? They had a legal expert come and try and catch Jesus out in Matthew 22. And he says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Paul confirms this. It's like he is repeating Jesus. In verse 10, he says, therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law, which Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17. He says, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. Love the Lord your God, but then the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. Being a good citizen, being a model citizen, means that we need to obey the law of the land, but we also need to love our neighbor. Paul starts verse 11 and says, and do this. So now we've looked at obeying the law of the land, being good citizens, and we've looked at loving our neighbors as ourselves and loving one another. And then he says, and do this. Well, do what? Do this. Obey the land. Obey the law. Love your neighbor. And understanding, and this is the verse that I want you to get. This is the most important verse of this whole chapter 13. He says here in verse 11, and do this, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. If you've been dozing this morning and you haven't paid attention yet, or you've kind of missed what I've said, this is the crux of everything I want to say this morning. This verse is the most important verse in Romans 13. Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. That's what it's all about. Being model citizens, being good citizens, loving our neighbor. Do this all because Jesus is coming again. That is what it's all about. It's the most important thing we could possibly talk about and think about. Understanding the present time. Paul says that. Do this. Understanding the present time. Now, he was writing in the first century. It's over 2,000 years ago, he was writing this. Understanding the present time. And he was living in an incredible time in history where amazing things were happening. The church was being born. Nations were shifting. A lot of things were happening at that time in history. We are living in incredible, unprecedented times in history. Just this morning, I don't know if many of you heard the news, but there was an earthquake in New Zealand that registered 7.4 on the Richter scale. A huge earthquake in New Zealand this morning. But we hear of earthquakes. We hear of natural disasters hitting all different parts of the world. There is unprecedented wars going on all over the world. Things are happening that have never happened before in history. This is the season that we're living in. We need to understand the present time. Understand the time and the seasons that we're living in. Earth-shattering events are taking place. And Jesus, speaking about this in Matthew 24, when his disciple asked him, "What are the signs of the end of the age? What are the signs of the day before you're coming back, Jesus?" He explained wars, rumors of wars, natural disasters, earthquakes. We're seeing an escalation on all of those levels. Understanding the present time, the time that we're living in. And what does Paul say to the church? Wake up. He says to the Roman church, wake up. If he said that 2,000 years ago, how much more for us today? We need to wake up and understand the time that we are living in. Elections will come and elections will go. God is the author of all time. And he is working all things for his glory. Wake up. We need to focus on eternal things. We need to focus on things that really matter. Eternal things. Our season here on earth is so short. In the blink of an eye, our lives are over. We need to wake up. The night is nearly over, as Paul says. The day is almost here. If we've been living in sin, it's time to repent. If we've been living compromising with the world, it is time to wholeheartedly follow God with every breath of our being. Wake up. If we've been compromising, we cannot afford to do that anymore. Now is the time to wake up. In verse 14, Paul says, "Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." The picture is here is literally putting on an overcoat, putting on a jacket, an overcoat, changing your appearance, putting on Christ, not only as a protection, but also as an appearance. So the world will see you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Put on Christ, changing the way we look. As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be living lives of extraordinary holiness and purity in this day and age. We cannot compromise with the world anymore. We cannot compromise and say, "Well, that's okay. I can get away with that. I can do that. God will forgive me." Jesus warns that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. Not just a few. The love of many for him will grow cold. Let us not be in that many. But let's put on Christ. Walk in holiness and purity and say, "I will follow him in this age, this season, this present time." Being model citizens of our nation, being good neighbors to our community, sharing the love of Jesus with those around us. That's what it's about. He has called us out to be salt and light in this world. If you haven't noticed, the world around us is scared. The world around us is filled with people who are afraid and scared. A lot of the riots and the uprising that we're seeing, but not just in this country, but in many countries around the world, there is an epidemic of fear and uncertainty. Because even people who do not believe in the Bible, people who do not believe what we believe, that Jesus is coming again for his church, there's fear because there's an uncertainty that something is happening. The world is shifting. The world is changing. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we cannot afford to be completely isolated and put our heads in the sand and say, "Well, I'm okay." No, we need to be the salt and the light in this community and say, "We know the answer to peace. There is an answer to peace. You don't have to live in fear and anxiety. There is a certainty because we are followers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, too many Christians themselves walk in fear and anxiety. Too many Christians themselves are scared because they're seeing things shift. And I believe that the fear comes because our one kingdom is more important to us than the other one. We value our earthly kingdom more than we value our eternal kingdom. And that's why there's fear and anxiety, because we see the earthly kingdom shifting and changing. And we say, well, I'm afraid for what might happen. And yes, earthly kingdoms will come and go, but our eternal kingdom is sure. It is secure and it is eternal. That is where we need to put our faith and our trust. So where do we go as believers in America? Where do we go as a church in America? What do we do? What is our responsibility in this season? We need to take very seriously the task of praying for our nation. No matter who won the election, we need to be praying for our nation, because no one person can solve the problems of disunity in our nation. Our nation is split right down the middle between those that wanted one certain leader and those that wanted another leader, between liberal and conservative. There is division that is threatening to break loose into full-scale civil war. But we as believers subscribe, belong to a higher power. And we need to be praying for our nation, that God would sweep this nation with revival power. That is the answer to our nation. That is the answer that we are looking for and we need. And it's sad, but if we truly got this and we truly understand the importance of praying for our nation, our prayer meetings would be the most well-attended meetings in our church. Tuesday morning, we would have to move from the chapel because it would be too full. Wednesday nights, we wouldn't be able to meet in the dining room because it would be too many people to pray. Pray for our nation. Let us come together as a church and say, I will commit to praying for our nation. We need revival. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, we have this well-known verse which we went through on a few months ago in our Wednesday night prayer meeting. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This verse recounts the time when King Solomon had just finished the temple. He had just consecrated the temple to the worship of God. God's presence had just entered into the temple. And God appeared to Solomon one night and gave him these words. It was a pivotal time in the history of the nation of Israel. The nation had been established. It was set. God's presence was in the temple. The future lay ahead of them. Right now in America, it is a pivotal time in the history of our nation. And God is saying, if my people... God didn't say, if the world humble themselves and pray. God didn't say, if the Democrats humble themselves and pray. God didn't say, if the Republicans humble themselves and pray. He said, if my people humble themselves and pray, the church humbles themselves and prays. And then he says, turn from their wicked ways. Oh, so the church has wicked ways within them? We need to look at ourselves first and say, what evil is there in my life that I need to repent of and humble myself, turn to God, and then He will come and heal the land. Far too much has happened in the church. We have compromised too much with the world. The time for compromise is over. Time for holiness is now. So we as a church, we as the people, we as the followers of the living God need to commit ourselves to humility, to repenting, and God will heal our land. A government will never live up to what it should be. You know, the expectations we have, our government will never be able to solve all of the problems that we have, or all the expectations we place on our government. Our president will never be completely who our president should be. They're just a human being, flesh and blood, just like you and me. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for wisdom for our president. Eugene Peterson wrote this: prayer is political action. Prayer is social energy. Prayer is public good. Far more of our nation's life is shaped by prayer than is formed by legislation. That we would have not collapsed into anarchy is due more to prayer than to the police. That society continues to be livable and that hope continues to be resurgent are attributable to prayer far more than to business, prosperity, or a flourishing of the arts. The single most important action contributing to whatever health and strength there is in our land is prayer. The single most important action contributing to the health and strength of our land is prayer. Until the day of Jesus' return, we need to be a praying church. We know that God is in control. We know that He is the ultimate authority, that He is ruling. We have a beautiful inheritance awaiting for us as members of the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God. So as we close today, what about you? Do you have dual citizenship? Have you claimed your citizenship? Do you have dual citizenship? Are you walking that out, knowing what it is to be a kingdom, member of the kingdom of God, living and following Jesus Christ? We may need to repent of fear. You know, when Jesus spoke about fear in the Gospel of Matthew, He didn't say, try not to fear. He said, do not fear. He didn't say, try not to be anxious. He said, do not fear. It was a command. So therefore, fear is actually sin. So we need to repent of fear and repent of anxiety. If we read the end of the Bible, when this book comes to the end, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on the throne. There's no need to fear when you know the end of the story, when you know what Jesus is going to do at the end. But maybe today you realize that you're not a citizen of heaven. Maybe you realize today that you haven't placed your trust in God, but you're placing your trust in man. If that's you today and you realize that I need to follow Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, I invite you today to make today the day of your salvation. Do not leave this place in fear and anxiety. So as we sing our final song, I want to pray for you. If you're living in fear and anxiety, what has happened in our nation in the last few weeks and months and even maybe the last year has caused you to be anxious. I invite you to come forward for prayer, aligning your life with the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to pray for you today to make this the day when you make Jesus Christ Lord of your life. Let us stand, sing, and pray together.